Good morning. Anybody know what this is? It's a tube. Okay. We're going to do this in steps, I can see. Rocket launcher? No. Bazooka? No. Let me help you out here. These are plans. And actually, we can call them blueprints. They're plans. And they're plans. It's a blueprint for a screened-in porch. So last year, my wife and I decided that we need, in order to be true suburbanites, we need a screened-in porch. So we went through the whole process of getting bids after the HOA approval process. Some of you can definitely commiserate with that. Material issues, weather issues. We are now the proud owners of a screened-in porch. So it started with a blueprint. So I'm John Malella. I'm one of the elders here at Gateway Community Church. If you're here with us for the first time, we're so glad. Or if you're new here, we're so glad you're here with us. We don't think you're here by accident, because you're going to be joining us today as we talk about blueprints. We're going to talk about blueprints. But our blueprints, of course, that we're going to discuss is not a blueprint for a screened-in porch. It's a blueprint for how do you build a life? How do you build a life? How do you build a life that's solid? A life that doesn't break under pressure? A life that's meaningful and that's fruitful? How does it get built? How does it get built? You know, last week we started talking about this unique section of the Bible known as the Psalms, or as Alicia shared with us, the Psalms, some of us say. And we tried to give an overview, and some of you may remember, those of you that were able to stay awake during our presentation may remember some of the things we talked about. This is the songbook and prayer book of the Bible, of God's people throughout the history of God's people. Split into five sections, we talked about how every single emotion, every human emotion, joy, grief, lament, celebrate, everything is on the table in these Psalms. We talked about there's a progression from pain to hope, from lament to praise. We gave a big picture. But today, we're going to open up a blueprint. We're going to see two Psalms today, Psalms 1 and 2. We're going to lay them out in front of us, and we're going to see two themes of the entire Psalter. The Psalter is the book of Psalms. Two themes. Two main themes of our blueprint for how do you build a life. The two main themes are God's word and God's king. God's word and God's king. And we're going to follow the psalmist today on what we're going to call the way of righteousness. He's going to show us there's actually a right way to live. There's a right way to build. And this is what it looks like. We're going to call that part the practice. The practice. And the other part of this blueprint is the king, God's own chosen, the one in whom we as Christians, we call ourselves by his name. We put our hope in him. We're going to call that part of the blueprint the person. So we're going to have the practice and the person. How do you build a life? Stand with me, please. We're going to read Psalm 1 together, or I'll read it, and you could just follow on the screen. So stand with me, please. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray. Lord, you've already been active among us this morning, and we pray for a continuation of that. We pray your words are wonderful. They're beyond wonderful. And yet so often, Lord, it's the last thing we want to do is just spend time in these words. So I pray, Lord, you would change us today. You would change us, that you would be among us and active and change us. And Lord, I give you these words and the breath in my mouth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give these words wings, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated. So we have this blueprint in front of us, and we begin with the practice. And notice it starts off with a blessed, right? Blessed is the man who does. Some translations have happy. Happy is the man who does. You know, maybe a better translation of this is flourishing is the man who does. Wait, who does what? Well, the psalm starts off with not doing certain things. Our blueprint actually begins with how not to build. So we read that first line. We could read it as flourishing is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, someone who walks in the counsel of the wicked is someone who gets their main input from people who have not been godded. I just made up that word. Yeah, people that don't have God in their lives. You know, picture someone who starts hanging out with the wrong crowd, and they're walking together, and the man is getting input from them. It starts to absorb what they say, starts to absorb their priorities and what they love, and eventually the walking alongside becomes a standing. Notice here, there's a progression. It's a downward progression. So the absorbing of this ungodded counsel, this input is no longer happening when you're moving. It's now I'm standing, and I'm listening. It's not happening as my life is happening, kind of on the side. No, I've stopped now, and I've given it my full attention. The walking is turned into standing. In the way of sinners, means imitating those who don't know God. Do you know humans are natural imitators? We do. We just imitate each other. We do this unconsciously. You ever watch two people having a conversation, and you know one person makes a gesture, and the other person copies it? You ever notice that? The next time I go out to coffee or lunch with one of you, I'm going to try that. So I'm going to start making odd gestures just to see if you copy me. And I wonder why I don't get invited out more. So next is sitting, walking, standing, sitting. In sitting, you are planted here among those who mock God or scoff at him. You're one of the gang. You're embedded in with those who have no room for God in their lives. So this one path, this way of building that our blueprint says, don't do this. This is not the practice. Because the writer here is saying that the flourishing man takes a different path. Well, then what is the practice? It is delighting in God's words. His delight is in God's words. So what does it mean to delight in someone's words? All right, picture two people. Have you ever been in love? Hopefully all the married people are saying yes, and I still am. Two people in love. And they're writing each other letters. Oh, wait a second. I'm in the wrong century. They're texting. They're texting each other. And every time they get a letter, sorry, text, what do? They open up that text, and they read every word. They pour over, even if they don't understand it all. Wait, what, jazz hands? The words are delicious. And they got to keep going back to those words, reading it over and over again. And that's the delight that the writer is telling us about, going back to the same words over and over again, because they're the words of the one that loves me. And that going over and over again, the Bible calls this meditation. Now, it's interesting. What this word really means is mutter. Mutter. It means to talk to yourself. The flourishing man talks God's words to himself or herself. So some of you know that back in New York, I worked at JFK Airport with the Customs Service. So back in the 90s and the early 2000s, it was a cast of characters. Really, really was. And some of my colleagues were actually, no kidding, they're actually named for celebrities. At one point in my career, I worked with colleagues named George Burns, Dick Tracy, and Charlie Brown. I'm not kidding. We had a colleague who, and his name I forgot, who actually used to talk to himself. You'd walk by the break room, and it would sound like a conversation was happening. You'd poke your head in, and there's only one person. And it was him. He'd be having a conversation with himself. Well, it sounds crazy, right? What's wrong with the guy? Not so crazy. Because you realize in the Bible, we've been here before. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses is giving instructions to the people of Israel, and he's telling them, when you guys pick a king, when a king comes, here's what he's to do. Deuteronomy 17, I'll pick it up at verse 18. He says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, this king, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him. He's to read it all the days of his life. He may learn to revere the Lord his God, follow carefully all the words of this law, okay, and not turn from the law to the right or the left. So this word being with him all the time, this flourishing man that we just read about is actually a king, or at least engaged in kingly practice. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about sowing and reaping. We talked about, you know, planting things in our lives and then seeing the fruit of them. Here's a really good example. The flourishing man, the king, meditating on God's words day and night as he does, he becomes like a tree. And not just any tree, but a well-watered tree, a fruit tree, a fruit-bearing tree. And it's the leaves of this tree stay green. And it says everything he does prospers. Not a life of ease or freedom from pain, but a life of flourishing, of fruitfulness. You know, in many ways, the Bible is a book of trees. You ever think of that? The Bible is a book of trees. Begins in Genesis with that tree in the garden, the tree of life. And from this tree, we see waters flowing to the entire earth to nourish it. The tree is the source of life. And this is the tree that we were cut off from, because of the rebellion of our first parents that we've followed in. The Bible ends with the same tree of life in Revelation 22. John tells us, I'll read some of this. The angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You know, in addition to sources of life, trees in the Bible are often kings. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was compared to a tree in Daniel chapter 4. Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, in his prophecy, chapter 17, says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar. I'm going to plant it. He's talking about his king, the anointed king. I'm going to plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and planted on a high and lofty mountain. So this tree is also a king. There's a royalty to this tree in Psalm 1. It's a solidness. And the writer wants us to know what becoming like this tree is not automatic. Like our porch didn't just happen. You know, I didn't go to the backyard one day and just throw a bunch of 2x4s in a pile and expect the porch to... No. It needed to be built. This flourishing is only for the word eaters. It's for the mutterers, those that speak God's word to themselves constantly. The writer is going back and describing what happens when you don't do that. He says you get a life of chaff. You get a life of chaff. You know what chaff is? That's what's left over when the wheat is good. You've got this kernel of wheat, a wonderful, nutritious kernel of wheat, and the wind blows. And the kernel stays, but the chaff is the junk that blows away. One stiff breeze and it's gone while the tree endures. And not just endures, it flourishes. The chaff is a result of eating the counsel of the wicked, making that your daily bread instead of God's words. So what do we do with this part of the blueprint? You know, we need to recognize we are called to a kingly practice. Because we ourselves are royalty. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but we ourselves are royalty. If you are in Christ today, you've been adopted into a royal family, a royal family. You know, back in the day, back in New York, one of the churches in the neighborhood had a Christian version of the Boy Scouts. How many of you ever heard of this? The Royal Rangers. The kids used to go to that sometimes. You and me, we're the Royal Rangers. We've been called to walk on this planet as royalty with all the privileges and responsibilities. So we have our practice. We eat the book. We mutter the words. We become, in the words of Eugene Peterson, how do we treat the Bible? Like a dog with a bone. We gnaw on these words until they become part of us. And we become like the one who builds his house on rock, as Jesus says. So when the storms came, the person who built their house on those words and practiced them was not washed away, but stood firm. So our blueprint includes a practice, but there is more. There's a person. I'm going to read Psalm 2 for us. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we have our second psalm here, and they're really meant to be read together, our second psalm. As one commentator observes, you know, these psalms go together. Neither of them have a subtitle. One begins with blessed, the other one ends with blessed, kind of like bookends. The word meditates, it's the same Hebrew word as plot. Interesting. And the godly man of Psalm 1 prospers in all he does. The anointed king of Psalm 2 conquers the world. As I just read in Psalm 2, it begins with conflict. And here we see the conflict centered around God's king. What do we learn here about God's king? First, we learn that he is seen as a threat. The kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against his anointed, his chosen. You know, power recognizes power and is often unwilling to yield. Some of you know the story from the Gospels of King Herod when Jesus was born. And King Herod hears, whoa, king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. What was his instinct? His instinct was, I'm going to remove my rival. I'm going to kill him. And we see this opposition continue all through Jesus' ministry, where he is seen as a threat. Yeah, and do you know why Jesus is seen as a threat? Because he is. He is a threat to all worldly powers. Because the second thing we learn in this psalm is that he has all authority, and they don't. They may be kings, but there's a greater king that is so high above them, he's in a different category. He's beyond categories. Who exactly is this king? Well, the writer is writing this for the Israelites, so he's writing this about King David, but it's an expanded David, a David whose kingdom will stretch way beyond the borders of Israel. As he says in verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. This is God speaking to the Messiah. This can be about only one person. It's about the Christ. The Christ, who it says in verse 7, is God's own son. This is the one who says himself in Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You ever wonder why the early Christians got in trouble with the Roman government? As you read through the book of Acts, there's this friction between the Christians and the government. And if you read past the Bible and into the early centuries of the Christian movement, there's friction and then there's outright persecution. Christians are always in trouble with the government. And most of the time, it was for the simple reason that they proclaimed Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, that meant Caesar is not. Jesus has all authority. And we see that in God's response to these kings of the earth that assemble themselves against the Lord's king. What is God's response? God scoffs at them. In Psalm 1, don't sit with the scoffers. God's saying, yeah, I'm gonna scoff at you, you kings who gather together, who sit in opposition to my anointed. He scoffs as if to say, you really think you can take my son? You don't know him. He's been given absolute authority. The third thing we learn about this king is that he is to be kissed. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way. Kiss the son, pay him homage or honor him. All have the same meaning. You know, we're confronted here again with the same path that we saw in Psalm 1. The way of the wicked will perish. That way leads to destruction. And this is that same way. You know, as I was preparing this, I started to weep. And that doesn't always happen when I prepare a message. Because there is a way of destruction. And God doesn't want anybody on that way. He does not want one person on that way of destruction, not one. Because it says the way of the wicked will perish. There's destruction there. If you're on that path, I can't say this strong enough. Get off while there's still time. Get off that path. Kings of the earth, you have an option here. You have a choice. You can sit in the seat of mockers. You can stand in the, you can take counsel among yourselves, or you can kiss the son. So who are the kings of the earth? You know, in a meaningful sense, the kings of the earth, they're us. Yeah, listen to what one commentator says. He says, where there is life, there is power. I may not have any formal position of authority, but I have agency. I make decisions, and the choices I make impact others. Whether I'm a president, a prime minister, a local leader, a celebrity, a blogger, a school principal, a manager, a parent, or simply a living being, I make a difference in the world. There's a power that comes from position, a power from good looks, a power from a magnetic personality, a power entrusted to pastoral leaders, even paradoxically, a strange power of victimhood. We're the kings of the earth. Each of us have power. And the question on the table for us is, are we willing to surrender that power to him? This is part of the blueprint. Am I willing to take my kingdom? And I have a kingdom. We each have a kingdom or queendom. We each have spheres of influence. Am I willing to take my kingdom and put it under his? Did you notice in the first psalm, there's no third way. There are two paths. There's only two paths. There's no hybrid solution. There are two different blueprints. You can't build both kinds of life. You can't build the life with God and the life without. So are we willing today to put our kingdoms under his? And in doing that, we kiss the Son, and we do not perish, but we flourish. You know, when I first read this, I think I misread it because I took it as, oh, God is strong-arming us. Kiss the Son or else. You better do this or else. And I worry that some of you like me, because you're going to turn this into a performance review. Ooh, I need to hit milestones with God. God is grading me on my progress. He's grading me on my performance. If you're like me, that's where I often find myself with God. So if we're honest today, we need to acknowledge that, you know what? We haven't done this. We haven't. Delight in his words, his law? Yeah. We have not delighted in the words of God. Place my kingdom under his? We haven't done that. We have fallen short time after time after time. So what do we do? The very last verse of Psalm 2 shows us. He said, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the other blessed. Psalm 1 began with blessed. Here we're ending with blessed. We began with the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, blessed. Here we learn that for the blessed man, the flourishing, the son is a king to take refuge in. We need to go back to that tree in Psalm 1. You know, we talked about the original life-giving tree in the garden in Genesis 2, the tree that gave life to the entire world. And we talked about the king who's like a tree that gives life. There is only one person who has ever lived who has fulfilled Psalm 1 perfectly. Only one person who has delighted in every word of God. Only one person of whom it could be said in Psalm 40, verse 7 through 8, "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart." There's only been one person like that. It's God's Son, his anointed. It's Jesus the Christ, who hung on that tree 2,000 years ago, and in doing that became the life-giving tree for us, who took on our scoffing, our mocking, our failures, our plotting against him. He took it on himself. And he shared his life-giving self with us so that we can become the kind of people who do this, who love his words, not out of performance, but because they're the words of the one who loves us. We can become the kind of people who can put our kingdoms under his because he is the ultimate king who loves us. It took a long time, but our porch was finally completed a few months ago. And we really enjoy it. Love to have you all over. To have you all over at once, though, would be an issue because it's not that big. But it's become our happy place. But we know that eventually in this porch, the paint will start to peel. The screens will need replacing. And eventually, and hopefully this is in many years, it's going to need replacing. But God's blueprint is for a life that doesn't wear out, a life that bears fruit and flourishes, a life that, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, is built on rock and can withstand the storms. And that blueprint is in front of us today. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What way will you choose today? Stand with me, please. Lord, you continue to draw us to yourself with your kindness. And the stakes are so high. They're so high. Lord, we take that step today. Those of us that know you, Lord, we take that step a little deeper in today. A little deeper in, because we've caught a glimpse of your goodness. Lord, for those that don't know you today, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day for them, that they would take that step in also. They'd take that step, that they would get on the way, that they would see your son on that tree, willingly giving himself for them, willingly, and you would have done it 1,000 times if you needed to, for them and for all of us. Lord, all we can say is thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.